Good morning, everybody. It is really good to be here. We have a lot to cover today. Let's go ahead. So, the events of the New Testament book of Acts, chapter 4, form the mindset of zeal. So, in the way that the Jewish people felt about God, there was something that we call zeal. It meant if you really are fervent and you're very intense and passionate, if that's the word, about God and the things of God. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you're wondering what the Church of Jesus Christ, how it started and the mold, if you will, that it came out of, it's chapter 4 in the book of Acts. Chapter 4 in the book of Acts formed the mindset of zeal out of which the early church caught fire and grew. Acts chapter 4 comes after Peter and John publicly healed a man that was born lame, which in turn came after the day of Pentecost. So just by way of a brief review, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The Bible says God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus, so that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. So Jesus Christ came to die for our sins, past, present, and future, so that we would not be judged in the day of judgment. And then when Jesus died and he arose again on the third day so that we would also live forever together with him, and then he gave his assignment to his disciples, so that includes us, to take the good news about himself, about his salvation, to the rest of the world. But he said, don't go anywhere until you receive the Holy Spirit of God. So, again, it's a mystery, but the Bible teaches God is three in one and one in three, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And as I always say, that's not unusual if you consider that everything around us, you know, height, length, width, solid, liquid, gas, proton, neutron, electron, mind, soul, spirit, there seems to be a what some call a trilemma, a three. It's like the creation sort of mirrors God's being. So the Father is the creative intelligence. The Word is the expression or command of the creative intelligence. The Word, that's what the Bible, and that's Jesus Christ came as the Word made flesh. The Word, and then the power is the Spirit. So the Spirit carries out the power of the expression or command which comes from the creative intelligence. Creative intelligence, Word or command of the creative intelligence, Spirit that carries out the expression or command. So everything I just told you, believe me, it's been vetted. When I was in Bible school, you know, we were learning about this, and my mentor was one of the people who was on the translating team of the New American Standard Bible. He said, that's pretty good. So I can use it? Yeah, you can use it. That's a good way to understand something very mysterious but true. Jesus is the Son of God. He said, don't go anywhere until you receive the Holy Spirit. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is the power of God. The Spirit of God. God the Spirit. So that was the day of Pentecost when that happened to the disciples and 120 people. And they received the power and they were able to speak the languages of all the people that were gathered in Jerusalem to spread the gospel. Then after that, you basically had Christians now who were Jewish. So for the first 100 years, the people who we now call Christians, they were actually Jewish people who believed that Jesus was the fulfillment of the predictions in the Old Testament about bringing a Savior, a Messiah. So I hope I haven't lost anybody. That's a good background. Well, how God in his wisdom worked things out was the first public act, if you will, was Peter and John go to the temple to pray. And they remember the song? Peter and John went to pray. They met a lame man on the way. He asked for alms and held out his palms. And this is what Peter did say. Oh, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. He went walking and leaping and praising God. Walking and leaping and praising God in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. Wow. So that happened. man was born lame, had been there begging at the temple just like forever. And the people were blown away. So there's a huge crowd of people blown away. And so now they're making trouble, right? Today, we do well to glean wisdom from Acts chapter 4 in order to apply that wisdom to our own church. The name of the series we're currently involved in is called Never Lukewarm. And the reason I'm calling it that is that later on, when the other disciples had been martyred, killed, and John, the youngest, was the only one left, he's in his 90s, Jesus Christ comes to John in his resurrected, Jesus' resurrected body, and gives what's called the Book of Revelation. And the message to the seven churches is really to us as well. The seventh church, which I agree with those that say that's the church of the end times, the one just before Jesus returns, which I believe we're in that time. The first thing that he says is, y'all are just, you're lukewarm. You're not, I wish you were hot or cold, and because you're not, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth, which means I'm not going to let you speak for me anymore if you don't fire up your cylinders a little bit, to those who are living near Detroit. Why would that upset Jesus that they're lukewarm? Yeah, it's all because God is love. We talk about that, about what we call the broken heart of God. The heart of God towards humanity is this yearning, broken heart of a father for children that have gone astray, that are going to go over a cliff if they don't turn around. The day of judgment is coming. Then God will have to fulfill the universal cosmic law that he has instilled in the universe, which cannot be broken. It's because of that law that Jesus had to die for us. That is so powerful. God's not, just like he's not going to revoke the law of gravity, he's not going to revoke the fact that the wages of sin is death. Somebody had to die for our sin. That was Jesus. And now, if we believe, We get to have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's called the Great Exchange. We get his righteousness, he gets our sin that he paid for. So if God is love, then he has a broken heart for humanity. And he's consumed with his love for the lost, for people who don't know him. And it's supposed to matter to you and me. That's why Jesus said, look, if you're not going to be hot, just get out of my way. He's going to spit us out. So we as a church, we don't want to go there. We don't want it to be a rote exercise. Whatever we need to do to fire up our hearts for God out of love and respect for him, if we love God, we need to do that because God is love. And so everything we do as a church needs to ask the question, does it pass the love test? That kind of love. The love of the Father, does it pass the love test? Can you extend it to, okay, well, this is why we're doing or not doing this or that? So the name of this sermon is Wisdom from Acts chapter 4. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you, and we see your broken heart for humanity and the fact that because you are God, you have to see every day things that are horrible, horrible things of man's inhumanity to man. And yet you decided in your love that because some of those people would be saved if they heard the gospel, that you've given us that assignment. So help us, Lord. Help us to be a part of ministering to the broken heart of God, and let this sermon be a way to get there. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's go ahead and look at that passage. Now, I don't have time to go literally through every line, so I'm going to skip around a little bit, okay? As they, Peter and John, this is after they healed that man born lame, were speaking to the people. So now they're preaching Jesus because they're saying, wow, you guys are amazing. And they said, no, it's not us. It's in the name of Jesus Christ. As they were speaking to the people, the priests, captain of the temple guard, and the Sadducees came up to them, greatly disturbed because they were teaching and proclaiming Jesus and the resurrection, that Jesus had come back to life again, after that he was alive. So they, the temple guard, the Sadducees, the priests, laid hands on them, Peter and John, and put them in prison until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the message believed, and that number was about 5,000. So you had 3,000 saved on the day of Pentecost, and you had 5,000 saved here. On the next day, the rulers, elders, and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem, and Annas the high priest was there, and Caiaphas, John and Alexander, and all who were of high priestly descent. And as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could not say anything, but they ordered them to leave, Peter and John, leave the council. And then they conferred, saying, quote, so that it will not spread any further, the faith in Jesus Christ, let us warn them not to speak any longer in this name. When they did so, when they brought back Peter and John and said, you cannot speak any longer in this name, they answered, Peter and John answered, saying, quote, whether it is right in God's sight to listen to you or to God, make your own judgment. As for us, we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. Then, after threatening them further, they let them go. So there's going to be four things for Acts chapter 4 that I'm going to point out that we need to learn from the zeal of the church that gave birth to us sitting here today. Four things. The church in Acts 4 understood the battle lines of persuasion that they were facing. So they immediately understood that the issue was, don't open your mouth about Jesus. You can do whatever you want, actually. And we don't even so much care about that man who's able to walk. But shut your mouth. Do not preach the gospel. Gospel means good news. That's the battle line. Why? Because it's all about power. It's all about power. See, the reason why you're saved by faith, right? Whoever believes, is because mankind, Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, decided they wanted to be their own God, and now we're all born with a selfish nature. They fell, that's called fell by persuasion. And so now all of us now have to be saved by persuasion. And so those who have power understand that whoever controls your mind, whoever can persuade you, if it grows, you're going to lose your power. And so they're willing to even get violent in order for that power to be kept. Sid, can you come up for a minute and share what you shared with the text this morning about the thing that you were talking about? Just use one of those mics briefly, if you would. Now, Sid and Liz have been, go ahead, go to that mic, if you don't mind. So Sid and Liz are among us. They've been missionaries and church planters for 50 years, I believe.
Yep.
And so that's the context, and they're, go ahead.
Yeah, this is something we got last night, a message text from a friend in England, London, Husna, her name is. She came to Christ over 40 years ago. She's from a Muslim background. And as we expect from Muslim families, they can cut them off. She was cut off from her family 40 years ago, her two children, and then her husband divorced her. And so she has been fighting this battle. She's following Jesus, and so asked for prayer this morning because she hasn't seen her family. Her mother is there today in London, and they are now meeting. She was to meet them at 10 o'clock this morning for the first time in 40 years. That's the price of discipleship when a Muslim or a Jew comes to know Christ, but certainly for Muslims. So that's what we're praying for this morning. And I just remembered also Pastor Ziad, if you remember him from Bethlehem, He is going back to Bethlehem on Valentine's Day, 14th. So to pray for him as well.
Can you lead us in a prayer?
Yeah, we'll do that. So let's pray together. And we're directing our prayers right out to Ziad on his way to Bethlehem, and also to Hasna, if you're watching. We're praying for you and your family. Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus said these words. He says, up to now you've asked nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. And that's what we want in Hasna's life today. We pray that her joy may be full because there's reconciliation. This is the first time in 40 years. And so we pray for her today from this little congregation, praying together in the name of Jesus, that you, Lord, would work powerfully to protect her, that this might be an honest reconciliation, to protect her and Jonathan, her son, and her daughter. We pray in Jesus' name for reconciliation to happen and for salvation to ripple through her whole family, that her mother and every member of the family who have excluded her over this past 40 years might be brought under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and that they might come to Christ. We ask this, and we ask your blessing and protection upon her and upon Pastor Ziad as he returns to Bethlehem this week. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you.
Keep praying.
Amen. So the first of 4 points, the church in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 4, understood the battle lines of persuasion that were being drawn, that they were facing. And it's all about power. Now, let's bring this forward to our current situation in the United States. In the United States, there's something going on, and I want you to understand. You need to understand this. And I'm not the only one saying this. You can find this many, many places. So the background is this. After World War II, when the atomic bomb was dropped, it was decided amongst international financiers and diplomats that somebody has to rule the world. There has to be a one-world government. It began to be called globalism. The idea was that, well, if we don't figure out a way to eliminate or minimize national sovereignty, then eventually the whole world's going to blow up and one country will fight another. And so the people who believed in globalism felt like they had the moral high ground. Do you know what I mean when I say moral high ground? When you feel like you have the moral high ground, then the end justifies the means. You can do whatever you want. And so if you want to understand what's going on today in society, I don't know how you feel about Donald Trump, but he is a force for what you could call nationalism, or let's keep our sovereignty and let's be a nation. And those that oppose him basically are saying, no, there really shouldn't be any national borders, there shouldn't be any national sovereignty, and that we need to eliminate any heroic narrative. That's the quote, heroic narrative of any nation. Because those who believe in globalism believe, well, what you do is you tell the population of, well, America, you don't deserve to feel good about your nationhood. Look at all the sins in your past. And so that becomes the main thing. So you eliminate the heroic narrative. You teach everybody that unless there's a one-world government, that eventually we're going to destroy ourselves. And therefore, you oppose then however you can. If you need to lie, you lie. If you need to cheat, you cheat. If you need to kill people, you kill people. Why? Because you believe you have the moral high ground. You're trying to save the world. The reason why that's so unbiblical, of course, it's because back in Genesis, God saw in the Tower of Babel incident, which we don't have time to go into, that mankind is selfish in that if there's a one-world government, then life would be slavery and death and oppression beyond anything we can possibly imagine. And so he broke that up by forcing everybody to have different languages so there would be a lot of these nation-states. So one-world government is man's idea. Nation states is God's idea, because God decided back then that a bunch of little monsters is better than one big monster. Have I lost anybody? And folks, let me tell you, if the United States ever gives up its sovereignty to a to the United Nations, its laws, then to quote Mr. Lincoln, I guarantee you that government of the people, by the people, and for the people will perish from the earth. And when that happens, the Sadducees win. The gospel is no longer preached. Everybody is forced to shut their mouth. Those are the battle lines being drawn right now in the United States. And churches need to get involved. During our move, we met a man. He's a retired pastor who is heavily involved locally in having people help with the election process, become election workers and so on. We're going to call him, and we're going to do our part to make sure things are done, you know, election inspectors and that sort of thing, in our little corner of the world. Why? Because we got to look God in the face and say, well, we're doing something. So you're stuck with me now, folks. You know, and I have to stand before Jesus and say, and have him say, well, you know, what did you do? Nothing. I don't want to do that. So that of the 4 points, that's number one. Number one is it's all about battle lines of persuasion. And this is what's going on. Okay? Next. I'm continuing through Acts chapter 4. When Peter and John had been released, they went to their own company, to their companions, the church, or the Christians. Okay. There was a big meeting in somebody's house, a big house. Normally the ones with the bigger houses, that's where they would have their meetings. And they reported everything that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they raised their voices, meeting all the other Christians, with one mind they said. So in other words, this is someone now that apparently is leading. So everybody's shouting and praising God, and somebody's leading in the prayer, probably more than one. So maybe one person is saying, yes, Lord, it is you who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in it. Everybody's, you know, saying amen and so on. And these are Jewish believers. Okay. And then maybe the next person says, and you by your Holy Spirit through the mouth of our father David, your servant, because they believe that King David was a prophet, said, why were the nations insolent, or why do the heathen rage, is literally the words. And the people's plot in vain. The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and his Christ, his Messiah. So they believed that that psalm was a prophecy. And then maybe somebody else says, for truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, the Messiah, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel. So saying, Lord, that prophecy from David is being fulfilled in our time. It's happening right in front of our eyes. To do whatever your hand and purpose predestined to occur. Because it's a prophecy, a prediction through David. It's predestined. God knows what he's doing. He's in charge. The prophecies of the Bible. The timeline of God's prophecy. So the second thing of the four. The church in the book of Acts understood the prophecy timeline they were on. So you've noticed I teach a lot on where we are in the biblical narrative. If you're reading in Leviticus, if you go to Leviticus chapter 23, you'll notice that the holidays of Israel are laid out. There are seven. There are four in the spring, three in the fall. The four in the spring were a prediction, Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, and Pentecost, of the death, burial, resurrection, and the day of Pentecost. Those are past. Then there's a long season, harvest season, and there's three in the fall, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, and the Feast of Tabernacles. Those have not yet happened. We are at the end of that harvest. That's about to happen. Stands for the the rapture, the second coming, and the millennial kingdom, those three. So today, the United States of America has been foreordained by God to set the stage for the end times so that all the predictions that are in the Bible about what's supposed to happen just before Jesus returns, was set up by the United States. I wrote about it. I wrote the book. It's called Prophetic Patriotism. Thank God it was published. So there it is. Just get it. If you can't afford it, just take it. Take one. I explained the whole thing. Okay? So today, if we're going to be like the Book of Acts church, we have to understand everything I just told you. Where are we in prophecy? Because the result is we have zeal. And we're not lukewarm. When we realize it's later than we think. And now, Lord, so now somebody's, they're still speaking. They're still in this prayer meeting and somebody's speaking. And now, Lord, look at their threats. Behold their threats. Look what they're doing. Grant it to your bondservants to speak your word with all confidence while you extend your hand to heal and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant Jesus. The Book of Acts church understood, this is the third of the four things, and when they were praying, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. So they're saying, Lord, fill us with your spirit so that we'll be brave like Peter and John, but you got to back us up. You got to back us up because we're going to pray and we're going to ask people for if they want prayer, and we want you to do miraculous answers to prayer to back us up. That's what they're saying. Third thing, the church in the Book of Acts understood the importance of miracles to their mission. So the Bible says you have not because you ask not. So I believe, and I've said this for over a year, there's going to be somehow, and I haven't thought it through, and I haven't thought it through with prayer, but like a second meet. So this is the meeting. This is the meeting. This is military intelligence. I'm giving you military intelligence for the war, teaching you the word. We're worshiping God, getting in touch with God. There's got to be sort of a prayer intercession, prayer and ministry meeting. I don't know if it's going to be at our house or here, or maybe one to the other. I don't know. Where we're in, it's going to be in order. I mean, it's not going to be wild, but it's going to be a time for us to ask God for miraculous healings to happen. Ask God for answers to prayer, miracle prayers. We will in an orderly fashion encourage the use of gifts of the Spirit, such as we're able to do, and why? Because of this. We want people in Blissfield to say, well, you know, if you want to get healed, you need to talk to somebody who goes to Solid Rock. Is that crazy? Does that mean I'm crazy? No. Well, why not? Why not us? There are certain things that are starting to happen. So I try to keep my ears to the ground. And in the past, it was mainly individuals. But now there are churches and ordinary people that are starting to report miraculous answers to prayer. We had a guy here that we asked for advice on doing a constitution class. And Kim and I got to be friends with him. And he set that up. And lo and behold, he's a chiropractor. And we found out, and we verified it through another meeting that we were at, this man, he believed, you know, in praying and faith believing, and it doesn't happen every time, but he prayed for a woman in his practice with the advanced stages of dementia. He got up here and he shared this story, advanced stages of dementia, and nothing happened initially, but then she went home, and within a few days, she was able to speak again and write again and you know, can recognize everybody again. And they took her to the doctors, and the doctor said, we've never seen anybody like this. We've never seen anything like this because dementia is not reversible. I work in a retirement community as a chaplain. And in the natural, dementia is not reversible. But is that a big deal to God? Not at all. So that man, he's an ordinary person. He's not some evangelist. And he was working with us on the Constitution class. He came up here, stood in front of our church, and shared that. And we verified it with friends saying, yeah, this really happened. Does it happen every time? No. Is it starting to happen? Yes. Do we want to be a part of that? Yes, we do. Trust me on this, folks. Does it pass the love test?
Yes.
You know, and I understand that this whole question can be divisive, and I will do everything I can, I promise you, to not drive people away because they think we're getting weird and stuff. But I have a responsibility to lead you in what I believe God is saying. And the Bible says when the enemy comes in like a flood, that he raises up a standard. A standard is what they put in front of a battalion. The standard was, you know, it had the tribe of Judah on it, and now here comes the army. Well, if you don't understand that the enemy is coming in like a flood around us, especially having to do with matters of family, sexuality, and gender, if you don't see that, again, with all due respect, you're just not paying attention. But when that happens, God, here comes God. So, you know, just be praying with me on all this. You know, I'm not going to turn this into some weird church, but we are going to seek God for miraculous answers to prayer. And we're going to start believing things. I mean, there's a church in Columbus we heard about where things are starting to happen. The congregation, I forget the name of it, Zion Church, where the congregation's going out and praying for people in certain times in hospitals. And like, you know, they flatline and somebody prays and they come back, that kind of thing. That's called from the dead. That's what that is. You know, unless the machine was broken, but I don't think so. We're going to do our best to do this because it's later than we think. Does it pass the love test? Today, here's the issue. So you've probably seen this before. It's a little, so the letters N-O-W-H-E-R-E. N-O-W-H-E-R-E can mean two things. If you're saved or if you're not saved. If you're not saved, if you don't know Jesus Christ, that spells God is nowhere. God is nowhere. If you're saved, it spells God is now here. And the Book of Acts church in chapter 4 understood that the difference between that and that is, Lord, we're going to preach, but now they need to know God is now here. So help us. Amen. Next. And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, and all things were common property to them. And with great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all, for there was not a needy person among them. Behold, how they love one another. By this will men all know that you're my disciples, that you love one another. You're taking care of one another. For all who were owners of land and houses would sell them and bring in proceeds and sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each to the extent that any had need. And Joseph, a Levite, a Cyprian of birth, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles, which translated means son of encouragement. So he was known for being the great encourager. Owned a tract of land, so he sold it, bought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. Number four, maybe most important of all, the church in the Book of Acts, chapter 4, understood the importance of charity to their credibility. They immediately were taking care of one another, both physical needs and emotional needs, right? Son of encouragement. And people would watch and say, gosh, you know, they're really trying to help one another. And they were doing acts of charity. They were doing physical acts, trying to meet physical needs, felt needs. Jesus said to do this, let your light so shine so that people see your Father's works and glorify. That's why it's so important what Gladys was sharing early on and so on, where we start to be perceived in the community as people who love people and want to try to do our best to meet personal needs. That's what they did. They understood the importance of charity. In fact, Jesus said, so I just got done saying how important miracles are. What does the Bible also say about love and miracles? Remember? So if you're not doing this, then the miracles don't count for anything in the eyes of God. Do you remember 1 Corinthians? So in chapter 12, it explains how all the miracle stuff works. But then in chapter 13, it says, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and am able to move mountains and do all miracles, but I have not love, and it means this, it means charitable love, then I'm like a clanging gong and a cymbal. Why? Because Jesus wants to be represented properly. God wants to be represented honestly, the love of Jesus. Jesus loved the unlovable. God is moved by the suffering of people. And so, you know, even though we're going to ask God for miraculous answers to prayer, according to the Bible, it means nothing if we don't have love for people, and even the smallest act of kindness has to be perceived as being from God. That's our credibility. Otherwise, we have no credibility. Because everybody knows what Jesus was like. So are we clear on that? We're going to do our best to try to meet physical needs and emotional needs so that he won't spit us out of his mouth. So today, it's felt physical needs and felt emotional needs. So the needs that people feel, where they're at. We're not going to be able to do everything for everybody. We're just not. But we need to be seen as a church that at least wishes we could. I believe that the wisdom of the early church in Acts chapter 4 still holds the key to making sure that a local church is never lukewarm. So let's go ahead and summarize. Here are the four things in Acts chapter 4 that filled them with zeal, filled them with the fire of the Holy Spirit, out of which we are all born, in which Jesus wants today. They knew these things, and so we need to know them. What are they? Know the battle lines of persuasion that we're facing. Know the prophecy timeline that we are on. Know the importance of miracles to our mission. And know the importance of charity, charitable love, charity, to our credibility. Those are the four things in Acts chapter 4. And you know, we're not going to be able to do everything, and we're not going to be able to succeed to the extent that we would like. I understand that. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's it right there. And all these things will be added to you. See, here's final thought. So I want you, every one of you, to meet the fullest potential that you have in your life for God. That's my heart for you. And I want that to come through the local church. This local church. And so, you know, if you feel like this church isn't your cup of tea for whatever, then please find a different one. But you need to be in a local church. Because we say at the end of every service here, we speak about Jesus saying, "Well done, good and faithful servant." This is how you become a good and faithful servant. You at least try. At least. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, don't waste another day. It's later than we think. And he's coming back. He promised that he would. He's coming to judge the earth, but he's coming with great reward as well. So if that's you and you don't know Jesus Christ, you haven't decided to become a follower of Jesus, just pray this prayer. This is what I did years ago. Just say, "Lord Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God, that you came and you died for me to take the punishment I deserve for my sins so I won't be judged. And you raised from death on the third day, so I also would be raised. So come into my heart, Lord Jesus. I want you to be my Lord and my Savior. Live your life in me by your Spirit. And I'll do the best I can to live for you and serve you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, Amen. Amen.